Let me read you just a little, Paul calls it a teaser of our missions conference, not our missions conference, but our revival. And I think he's on the coattails of Harry Reader here, Dr. Harry Reader. If your mission as a church is cultural transformation, then your message will become a cultural accommodating gospel. If your mission is to give folks a greater self-esteem, your message will become a therapeutic gospel. If your mission is racial reconciliation, then your message will become a social justice gospel. If your mission is to have successful people, then your message will become a prosperity gospel. If your mission is church growth, your message will be a pragmatic gospel. The mission of a church impacts the message of a church. Our call is to stay on Christ's mission and message in ministry. Today, there are thousands of causes and needs that a church can quickly get consumed with. Social justice, racial reconciliation, identity and self-esteem, mental health, addictions galore, success and growth, and so on. If your neighbor with no history with the church asked you, what is the church for? What is its purpose? What is its mission? What would your answer be? I submit to you that every church around the globe has the same mission, and yet we're so easily distracted from the main thing. If you're at a church and the mission of the church changes with the pastor or leaders from transition to transition, then the church has erred at some point. Yes, pastors and leaders consider the best ways to communicate the mission, but no pastor or leader defines the mission of the church. No member determines the mission of the church. Pastors and leaders proclaim the mission and along with members serve to accomplish the mission. But Christ Jesus himself has given his church the mission. There's no grounds or pathway for churches to revise it. And the classic text before us for this conference should wake us up to what Christ has called us to. Are we a church staying on mission and on message in ministry? And obviously the text that comes to mind for many of you would be Matthew 28:16-20. And so Paul will be kind of speaking on that topic of what is the mission, what is the true, not is what's the passion of the pastor, what is the true mission of the church. So I hope you'll be a part of that. The time where Paul will share the gospel, just so you know, I'm going to go through the schedule before we get to the word. We'll meet here at 4 o'clock, 4 to 5. There'll be fun at the festival, kids. We'll have lots of fun. And then 5 o'clock, we'll come into the sanctuary, everybody. Paul will speak for 15 minutes. The gospel. And then we'll be dismissed to eat some hamburgers and hot dogs. And then we'll come back for the last hour of fun and snow cones. My hope is that the gospel will go forth and children will have an opportunity to respond. What we also would like to do is have parents go home with a little piece of paper of telling them how to talk to their child about what they heard. So pray for me as I write that up. I'm supposed to have it done today, but as I write that up tomorrow. Pray that I'll have that. It'll be a great tool for the people that are able to come. So I hope you kind of see a vision of that fall festival. If there's a family that doesn't have a church, I hope you would invite them to hear the gospel. If there's a family that is a big part of a church and they love that church, still invite them for their kids to hear the gospel. We would love for them to hear the gospel. And maybe one day, you know, there'll be some kids that'll say, you know, it was at New Harmony Presbyterian Church at a fall festival that I heard the gospel so clearly, and the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to it, and it transformed me. Wouldn't that be awesome? If just one, but we want more, praying for more, but just one came to know Christ Jesus through that time together. So we're at Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read again verse 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to verse 8 through 11. So Exodus chapter 20 is where we are in regards to the Ten Commandments. My hope is that After today's sermon, we'll come back two more sermons before the Advent sermon series to kind of how do we apply these first four commandments that deal with how we relate to God. I've kind of been doing overviews of them so far, but there's two specifically in my mind of the four that are very confusing on how to apply it. And so I'm going to kind of teach you what our church believes in this application and trust that the Holy Spirit will convict you where needed by His Word. So that, just so y'all know, there'll be a two-part sermon series on these first four, and then we won't get to the next six until after Advent. Chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Skip down to verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Let's pray. Oh God, your word is living and it's active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. We ask that you would do a good work today, Lord, that you would do a mighty work through your word this morning, that we might hear, that we might see, that we might believe, and that we might rest in the name of Christ. We pray. Amen. Have you ever given someone a gift, a really awesome gift, and they didn't get it? I'm not a great gift giver, but I've done that with Linda a couple times. I bought her a gift, and I'm like, oh, this is a home run. There's no way Linda is not going to be blown away by this gift. It's so amazing. The gift that I'm thinking about right now is a 360 Bose. It's like a cylinder, and you can hang it on something, and it just the music comes out so beautifully all around the room. And I'm like, my wife loves music, Bluetooth, cell phones. You don't need CDs. This cannot fail. And when Linda opened it, she was a very gracious receiver. It didn't blow her away. And I was like, ah. And it took her a while before she even kind of started using it. She didn't get how wonderful this gift was. And it was frustrating to me. It was I spent a lot of money on it. And that she was missing the boat with it. And she didn't realize what awesome thing she had, the music that it could bring into our house. But now she gets it. And she'll tell me how much she loves it. Oh, I just love this, David. Oh, thank you so much. I get it. I believe this is the case for us in the fourth commandment. God has given us an awesome gift. He has given us a day of rest. And He's saying, listen, one of my commandments for you people, my people, is that you would rest from your normal day's activities. That this day that I've set aside will be different. It'll be holy. It won't have all the busyness and all the crazy schedules, and that you would protect it and you would treasure it and you would use it the way I intend it to be used. So I'd have been very offended if Linda would have took that gift and took Asher outside and started throwing around like a football. I'd have been offended that she would misuse that or use it as a doorstop or whatever she wanted to use it as. I want her to use it for what I intended it to be used for, which is bring music into the house. And God's the same way. He wants us to use this gift for our good and for there to be, in a sense, a spiritual music in our life. And yet, so often we look at this commandment and we go, that's the one we don't have to worry about anymore. I know we can't kill and we can't covet and we can't, but that Lord's Day, that's different. And we find reasons to not benefit from this blessing. I'm going to give you 8 things that stand out to me in this text. And again, this is not going to be an exhaustive study on the Sabbath. It's just going to be the tip of the iceberg. But I will come back to it, and we will talk more specifically about some of the questions that surround this. But I want you to walk away this morning with at least one perspective, and that God has given you a blessed day. And that you won't bow up on that. You won't push it aside and say, well, okay, this sounds legalistic. No, he's given you a wonderful gift. And my prayer is that you'll take advantage of it, not only for your good and your benefit, but for your children's benefit and their children's benefit. If you want to see what happens to the church and other cultures and other communities, it's people not understanding this gift and neglecting it to the point that the churches are empty and they're not benefiting from these blessings. So let's get into it. It says right in the first part of the verse, it says, remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. See, it's not a new commandment that God's giving his people in this passage. It's already been established even before sin entered the world. And when he says remember it, he's not just saying, hey, bring it to mind mentally. Okay, I remember it. Thank you, God. He's not just saying, do some kind of mental thought about it. He's not just saying that. He's saying, remember it and do it and keep it. It's a combination of 2 things. If I told Linda we have our 25th year anniversary this coming up, if I just said, hey, it's our anniversary, I want you to know that, and then walked away, and I said, well, that's it. I remembered it. How would Linda feel about that? That's not remembering it the way this word is intended. The remember the Sabbath is calling to mind something that already existed at creation. You can go to I just read that in the children's message. But it's meant to do it. It wasn't just accessing some mental capacity in your mind. It's more than that. In Exodus, it's rooted in creation. 6 days God created the world and his work was done, as we said in the children's message, and he had a day of rest to look back and said, this is it. This is its completion of creation. His work was done in creation. However, in Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, and just real quick, the reason why they had to give a second reason giving of the law, Deuteronomy means second law, was because all the people didn't teach the first law, and he had to be rewritten and reminded them of it. But in Deuteronomy, it says it's rooted in their redemption, rooted in God's created work, and rooted in God's saving work. And when he says remember it, he's saying, remember my work of creation, remember my work of salvation. Particularly for these people, their captivity in Egypt. And we know for us, it's become even a more foolish sense, because not only did he save them as an example from Egypt of us, but he wanted to show us what our salvation looked like, how we're helpless in slavery of our sin, and how he's removed us from that. But in Leviticus, it talks about the Sabbath day as a day of assembling with God's people. And those 3 things really work well together, don't they? That when we come together, we're coming to worship the Creator. We're coming to worship the Savior together. So we see that established, that to remember it, it's a blessed gift that God has given us to remember our Creator, to remember our Savior. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to forget Him on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. But it's a day for us to get together and to remember, in a day of rest, to remember the great work of our God. Why wouldn't we want a gift like that? Why would that be a burden to us? Why would we find ways to skirt it, around it? That's what we're tempted to do. We've seen that with our children, right? You give them a commandment, no, you don't do this, and they'll do everything they can around it. And we can be guilty of that with the Lord's Day. The second point is obviously, is an obvious point, so it's an important day. It's a remembered day is number one. Number two, it's an important day. It's so important that out of the Ten Commandments, this is the longest description. It's so important that this is the longest description of any of the commandments that we'll study is what God gives us here. It's mentioned 11 times in the Pentateuch. It's more than 100 times in the Old Testament. It's the only one of the Ten Commandments which the Lord clearly gave to the nation of Israel before they even reached Mount Sinai. It wasn't just given at creation. He even speaks of it in Exodus chapter 16 before the commandments were given. He said, you're to collect 2 days' worth of manna on the sixth day and then rest on the seventh. It's been established at creation. It's been reiterated in Exodus 16. And now it's been re-mentioned, remembered in the commandments of the Lord. Even if we conclude that there's a significant difference between the Sabbath of the Old Testament and the Lord's Day of the New Testament, I'll speak about a little bit that connection there because you say, well, why aren't we doing the seventh day anymore, David? Now we have this Lord's Day. But there's very little, even though there's significant points of difference between the Jewish Sabbath and the Christian's Lord's Day, it doesn't mean that we're to ignore the fourth commandment. Our Savior didn't. It should be our goal. Here, let me give you this, as I hope I whet your appetite. It should be your goal to get it. It should be your goal to say, what does this mean for me? Not what do I like and how do I want to do it. What does this mean? What are the implications for me? And it should be important for us, not only for our sake again, but for our children's sake. So the first point is a remembered day. The second point is an important day. It's talked a lot about in the Scriptures, but it's a kept day. And when I say kept, it says here, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Boy, if we just soaked on that for a while, what does it mean for me to remember the Sabbath day of rest and to keep it holy? Isn't it fitting that God is setting aside one day for us to rest and to protect it for His worship? That's one of the ways that we keep it holy. We don't come to church. I hope y'all don't battle this. Like I assume many churches in the city battle this. Is church just what us good old boys do? It's not why we come to church because we're good old boys or good old girls. We come to church in order to keep the Lord's Day holy and because He wants us to gather with His people to praise Him for His works. To praise Him for His works in every aspect. I mean, just think of how that impacts us each day. Obviously, we're to think about this each day, but He set aside the day to say, look, just protect this day so my people can gather. Protect this day so that you can worship me and you have access to my holiness. You have access to my holiness through my Son, Jesus Christ. We see this clearly set forth in the New Testament early church. Their understanding was that the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Old Testament, had been buried with Christ. This is Warfield's words, in the grave and rose forth on the Lord's Day. And then all of a sudden, something changed with the people of God, even the Jews. They started to gather on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection. And it's an emphasis that God has established in His Word for us to say, look at what the day of rest looks like in the new covenant. Christ has come. The access to my holiness is there. In order to keep the Lord's Day, it comes through keeping it in the work of Christ. It's a great point. It's fulfilled in Christ, and we're to keep it holy. Do you make corporate worship a priority in your life? I mean, all you say, yep, today I did. Check. Kids, when you go off to college and mommy and daddy aren't making you go to church, are you going to keep the Lord's Day of rest and make worship a priority? Most professing Christians who go off to college do not. It's a sad, sad waste of years. And most people who were believers and neglected the Lord's Day would attest to that. I hope y'all speak about that sometime if you failed in that area. Sometimes I don't want to speak of my failures to my kids because it'll become a green light to them. But I hope, kids, if your parents ever communicate to you their grief of not keeping the Lord's Day in their young life, which is the trend, that you would see the tears of sadness, figuratively or in a real way, of how they grieve that they did that. They wasted those years. God wants us to keep that day. He wants us to remember it. It's an important day. He wants us to keep it holy. Do you feel the need to celebrate the resurrection? Has the Holy Spirit done that in you? Or you feel a need to celebrate the Lord and what He's done in His resurrection? That's the only hope for us. We have no hope in the things of this earth. We work so hard to attain them, but there's no hope in them. Just go visit a nursing home. Go visit somebody who's shut in and had it all just a few years ago. We're going to be there one day. Doesn't that move us to want to celebrate the resurrected Savior? That there's an eternal hope that comes through Christ and Christ alone. You know, as you approach the Lord's Day and you're keeping it holy, and you're saying, okay, I'm going to protect this. Okay, Lord, what does this mean? How do I protect Your day? How do I keep it holy? How do I keep away all that busyness that just creeps in every day of my life that I can have this one day where I say nobody can touch it? It's the Lord's Day. So often, sadly, we think of the Lord's Day as a collapse and not a pinnacle. Friday's the pinnacle. Saturday's the pinnacle. And we won't let nothing touch those days. We won't let anything touch Friday or Saturday. What we want to accomplish. Well, Friday you have to work. That's not the way it should be, and yet our heart so prone makes it that way. It should be, this is the whole point of my week. This is the foundation in which I need to stand on. Are we instilling this to our children? The fourth point, I remember day, an important day, a kept day. It's a set aside day. Six days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. It's to look different. Jesus said, Jesus even modeled it for us. He set aside the Sabbath. But He did some things on the Sabbath, didn't He? And I have to be quick with these last few points, but what did Jesus do? He healed. He fed. He did acts of mercy. And sometimes some of the legalistic people, what are you doing that for? And I love this. Y'all, I'm telling you something. This is not the case with every church that I've been a part of. But there's a large portion of people that not only protect this day for His worship, but they look to do acts of mercy on this day. They look to minister to other people. That's what I'm doing. This is my day of rest too. And you say, well, a lot of people say, this is the only day David works. This is my day of rest too. So I don't work any days according to y'all. And this is a mercy ministry as I call to preach the word and the gospel of grace to you all. This does require work. It does, but it's works for His glory. It's works for His kingdom. He healed a crippled woman. He healed a man. I got to move quickly. It's to be a restful day. He really loves us. He doesn't want you to drive yourself crazy. He wants you to rest physically on this day. He wants you to protect it, not only to rest in the truths of the gospel and to be spiritually energized, but He wants you to physically be energized. It's the same reason why He provides for us food each day and we thank Him at every meal. We ought to thank Him for this. God, thank You for giving me a day that You're commanded me to protect. If you were physically sick and didn't know what was wrong, what would you do? You'd go to the doctor. You'd set up appointments. You'd read the internet to see what's wrong with you. I don't encourage that. You'd call your insurance company, make sure it's covered. You'd read up on the latest treatments. You would go far and wide to get some sort of cure for this physical illness. We have a spiritual illness that even though we're saved and made perfect in Christ Jesus and forgiven of all our sins, we still have this sickness in us. And our great physician says, I'll give you one day. Prescribed you one day in seven to attend to your souls, to come and worship, to grow, to breathe, and to be nourished. You know, we so often think about God's day being, what does it mean I can't do? But it's more about what you get to do. What we get to do on the Lord's day. And we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would grow us in that appreciation so our kids would see that in us. It's a one another day is number six. You see how it mentioned male, a son, a daughter, a male servant, a female servant, even your animals ought to rest today, your strangers. If there's a one anothering aspect with all the commandments, and I can't go into all the details as I'm trying to make sure we have Sunday school time, but there's an element here where this is a one anothering aspect too. And you looked at the verse that called us to his worship. Go back and read it today on this Lord's Day. Go home instead of turning on the first football game you can watch. Go back and read Hebrews and look at the one anothering aspect of gathering together. It's so good for us to gather. Number seven is it's a work is done day. Again, I've already mentioned that. I don't need to belabor it too much more, but it's a day that we think much of what God has done. We think of so much what he hasn't done. Well, he didn't let me have that. And he didn't give me this. And he's saying, trust me. Look at all the great things I've done. I've prescribed you a day. I've provided for you all that you have. I promise to keep doing that. You don't need to keep doing it yourself. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of your needs. Trust me. Trust me that I will do it. It's a day for us to look back at obeying the Lord and working for 6 days and saying, thank you, Lord, for what Christ has done for me, and thank you for giving me the call, even before sin come, to work. See, that day of rest becomes more important if you work. If you have like 7 days of rest, it's not very great. The last point, it's a blessed day. And it's a blessed day, and I'll have to just speak in summation here. It's a blessed day because it's the day that Christ has transformed. He's transformed it. We don't have to be burdened with all our failures. We don't have to be burdened with all our sin and all our rebellion. We don't have to be burdened with all these things that, our regrets and all this stuff. We're forgiven in Christ Jesus. We're transformed by the gospel and we're righteous and blameless in him. And not only did he keep this commandment to perfection and all the other nine, he went and died for the fact that we have not understood what he's given us. We've not embraced what he's given us. And we failed on every level, on every one of the, we failed in every one of these commandments. And he's saying, your rest is not in you, your rest is in my work of salvation. Now, each one of us will have different convictions about this, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, but we're not going to have the same convictions. I'm not going to say, well, here's what we do, and you got to do it or you're going to hell. I'm not going to say that. Don't expect you to say that. But I do expect this of the people of God, is that we call upon him and say, Lord, you show me how to protect and keep your day holy. And what do I need to sacrifice for my good? From my strengthening? And how do I need to approach the gathering of people in the church? And how do I need to approach my day? And how can I fill that day with things that are holy and good rather than things that look like every other day? We'll get into this more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these truths. And I had to speed up, Lord, and I pray that we'll go back and think about this text some more this day. And Lord, that we would spend time in silent prayer at some point today asking you to illumine us to this commandment. And Lord, all we've talked about is so far as the blessing of this day, and we pray, Father, that we would see it for what it is. And Lord, that we wouldn't become legalistic, but we would become responsive to the transforming power of the gospel, that it would not just impact us, but it would impact all our days, especially this day that we looked at here. Lord, as we come back to this commandment in the upcoming sermons, I pray that you'll help me to speak with clarity on some of the confusion. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.